For our text this morning, we've chosen Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. If you have your Bibles, open them. We will read this particular text as we begin to discuss divine direction. And it reads, "The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It is a very fitting passage for speaking about divine direction. We all need direction. Have you ever taken a trip and not consulted a map? Some do that, and some have an eerie sense of direction and are able to stumble through life that way. But men are always accused of not being willing to ask for directions. I know that I have oftentimes been accused of that and have been guilty as charged. Don't like to ask directions. I don't know if we think it makes us weak or what. But in a strange place, one can easily get turned around. It is easy when you're in a place that you're not familiar with, you've not traveled those streets before or walked those particular paths, you can get turned around, you can get disoriented and not know exactly where you're going. In August 2001, Linda and I took a trip to D.C. and then on to New York City with our son Paul. And this was just a month before the terrorist attacks of 9/11. Yes, we saw the Twin Towers not long before they were destroyed. Our son had friends in New York City and, with our permission, went to spend an evening with his friends, see a movie or something while we were there. And he directed us to the subway and told us which subway to get on, and we got on the correct subway. And we were to return to our bed and breakfast, and we were to await him to come, and then we would go out to eat or something like that. But I'm the dad. I didn't need directions. And we decided to go to the right when we got off the subway. It was the right subway, but the wrong way. And I am told that most of the time when people go to a place and they're not familiar with it or whatever, they will turn right. I have no idea why that is. But I didn't need directions. I decided to go to the right off the subway, wrong way. The clouds had decided to gather, and then they decided to open up. Yes, we were soaked to the skin. Here we were in the middle of New York City, not sure where we are or which direction to go, huddling in doorways of businesses, finding an awning and standing under it, having no umbrella or any way to defeat the rain. Linda decided and stated, "Yes, I will ask directions." She went into a place and said, "Do I look lost?" She certainly looked drowned, but she got the directions. The directions, if I would have done so, having gotten off of the subway, had I gone left, our bed and breakfast was 2 blocks away. We ended up being some 8 blocks from where we needed to be, having to suffer the entirety of the storm. My bad. Looking back, I needed direction. We did make it home safely, or to the B&B. We were able to dry off and change clothes, and Paul came in and said, "What happened to you guys?" Well, I had to tell the story. We also made it home safely. The trip was a memorable one in a number of different ways. But we're all on a trip right now. This trip is called life. None of us have taken this trip before, therefore, we need direction. We need divine direction. You know, a life without direction is a life without true purpose. I have never gone any place just to go, just not having any purpose. just get in the car and turn out from the driveway and make a left and then a right and then get to the interstate and decide, you know, which way do I want to go, north or south? Okay, I'll just go. Never done that. Don't want to do that. Because when you go somewhere, you need to have a true purpose. And when you have true purpose, you need to have direction. What is a life without true purpose? It seems kind of useless, doesn't it? Meandering around through life, going this way and that way, having no focus. It seems a bit tiresome as well. All that effort to no end. It seems unfulfilling. Why are we here? What are we after? What are we striving for while we're on this trip called life? It seems insignificant that we should waste time with no direction, no purpose. It seems a bit uncontrolled. Just whichever way the wind blows, whichever way the sea tosses, whichever way we are forced by the events of this life. What does a man do when they don't have true purpose? They began to create their own purposes in life. If you don't have a goal, if you don't have an idea where you want to go, it doesn't mean that you can't change those goals. It doesn't mean that you cannot, upon learning other things, change directions even. But you need to have a purpose. You need to have something upon which to focus, a direction to go. If not, we will create our own purposes. We will seek entertainment. Again, Ecclesiastes, this time in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As the Spirit had the preacher write, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasures, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? People oftentimes will seek things to do so that they can be entertained, so they can fulfill their time. And often enough, people want to be entertained through life. Our society has changed. I know that as a boy, there was never any activities that the children participate in. I'm sure in some places there were. I mean, there have been the arts and ball games and all those kind of things for many, many years. But growing up, the emphasis was upon taking care of business and the entertainment or those kind of things that people call direction. Was a side thought. Today, our young people have to be entertained. They start them at 3 and 4 years old, and they not only have them in gymnastics, but they have them learning a musical instrument or participating in several other things at one time. And the parents, they don't have direction now. They're directed by all the events that their children are in. This is kind of what he was talking about. Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And then he said, it is vanity. Entertainment is not purpose in life. But what about physical pleasures? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, as we continue reading where we were, the penman of Ecclesiastes directed to write, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. There are many people who want to focus upon the physical pleasures of life. I want to feel good while I'm here. Is that our direction? It's been the ruination of many a man and woman. Those who gave themselves into wine or any other physical pleasure. These things that the sons of men should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. Furthermore, we find that it was not limited to just those things which you could take into your body, because we see in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, as he continues on, showing all of the things of life being vanity, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. You ever taken a child to a toy store? And there are on that child's eye levels, by design, a multiplicity of toys. And wherever that child looks, that catches his attention for the moment. And then as he turns, maybe to ask mom or dad, can I have this toy or that toy? They see another toy. Oh, I've got to have this. He turned his eyes to whatever he wanted. He withheld not his heart from any joy. This is not a true purpose in life. There are areas in which we are to be entertained. There are those things which bring about physical pleasure that are right and proper if used as they should be. Some people figure that their purpose here on life, or those without true purpose, they turn to accomplishments or work. As you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we'll see that Solomon was no different. He was the son of David. He was a royalty. He was granted a kingdom over the people of God. And notice what he did as the Spirit has him recount this. He says, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. The things that we see today, people striving with work, striving to accomplish, to gain, is no different than it was in that day. The idea and the concept is the same. People are looking for that as a true purpose for life. My father-in-law used to say it this way. Those kind of people are those who get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. They strive to see what they can accomplish. When they accomplish, when they gain, they have wealth. They have possessions. And those wealth or possessions are not going to give them direction. In fact, it will often lead them in the direction they need not go. We see furthermore, as we continue reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he's talking about these wealth and the possessions, these things which are brought about because of work, the accomplishments that one has while they are here. Yes, if you work hard, you can gain. You can amass things. But that is not to be the focus. That is not to be the purpose of life. He said, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great. I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Consider, if you will, looking at Solomon. He'd been granted a wonderful, wonderful thing. Whatsoever his heart desired. And he asked for wisdom. Yet, in addition to the wisdom, he was granted all of these other things, these other opportunities. This position and the wealth whereby he could be entertained, that he could have physical pleasures, that he could have accomplishments and work, and all of his wealth and all his possessions that God had granted him with. Yet, his life seemed without direction. It seemed without purpose. If you look to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we'll see that all of these things will not satisfy. Oftentimes people think, you know, if I could just make $50 more a week, if I could just make X number of dollars an hour. I know at one point in our lives that we said, you know, if we could just bring home $50 more a week, we would have so much better a situation. Well, when the time came, and because of additional effort on my part and Linda's part, we were bringing home $50 more a week. We wanted $100 more a week because there were additional bills, there were additional obligations. in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. We'll see that the Spirit had the penman there address the same thing. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. If you've ever seen the movie Air Force One, the way that it was addressed in that particular movie, when a terrorist had kidnapped the president and his family, they had taken charge of the airplane. And in talking to the vice president, he reminded her of what happens if you give a mouse a glass of milk. He also wants the cookie. People, when they have, want more. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. The more we get, the more we seem to want. This becomes our direction in life. This becomes our purpose in life. Verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Look at me. Look what I've been able to get. What I've been able to do. That's all the good that it is for. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The same thing that happens to the rich is going to happen to the poor. The same thing that happens to those with abundance is going to happen to those who are without. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Yet neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. When people seek purpose in life through entertainment, physical pleasures, accomplishments, wealth, and possessions, they're creating their own purposes in life. They try to escape. They try to gloss over all the unpleasantries of life, all the difficulties of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, again, the same penman from the same Spirit said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. He was in a position to see all kinds of things, to know all kinds of things. And he said, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Some of the most unhappy people in the world are those with millions of dollars, those with much accomplishments. All of these things are vanity and vexation of spirit. Notice the verse that follows. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. They're not going to be satisfied with these things. There's a number of different things that he addresses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 2, as we have already read. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? What is it that makes you happy? What is it when you fulfill your purpose that will make you satisfied, that will make you happy? I have said of people before that they are perpetually unhappy. And you know, they gripe at everything. They complain about everything. They complain about the fence pole. You pull it out of the ground, they'll complain about the hole. They're not happy. They don't have a purpose in life. They've tried to escape it. In verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, again, he looked at all of the works that his hands had wrought. Notice how this was said. And I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Remember the fellow who gathered all that he could? And he said, my barns are not big enough. And he's going to tear down his barns. He's going to build new barns. And he's going to fill those barns to capacity. And he's going to sit back and say, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Of course, he was told that he would die. Whose would those things be afterwards? What about all the riches of Solomon? whose would they be? Some finally come to the realization that there's a God-given purpose for their life. Every soul that is created, every soul that is in a body that grows and matures and realizes this life and all of the things that this life has to offer, there is a God-given purpose for their life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it was revealed to this preacher that there was a purpose in his life. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There was a purpose for everything that God has done. Everything that God has done, there was a purpose for it. The putting of man in the garden, the providing man with a choice. He knew full well what man was going to do. He also knew and proclaimed at that point that he would send his son. His son would die upon Calvary's cross. And the purpose for that would be to save man from his sins. Therefore, we see the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 13, which was part of our text. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When the word fear here, it means to respect God, to hold him in awe. And it also says, and keep his commandments. This is the duty of man. This should be the purpose of man. This should be the reason we need divine direction. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we are told, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who are willing to take divine direction realize and understand that God is. Secondly, that God will reward those who diligently seek him. And thirdly, that God has provided the direction needed for us to go through this life. Therefore, what is our purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Oh, I can't wait till I get to the point where I can retire. I've talked to a number of retirees over the past 10 years, and every one of them, to a man, will say, I have no idea how I got done anything while I was working, because now there does not seem to be enough time to do things, to do all of the things that need to be done, or that I want to do. The purpose of many people is to gain the age of retirement so I can sit back and take it easy. I'm going to tell you, friends, it doesn't work that way. We've got to have a better purpose. We've got to have a true purpose. What does the Bible say? As we're talking about divine direction, what does the Bible say that the purpose of our life is to be? Let's look at John chapter 17 and verse 3. Jesus Christ was here on the earth. He was praying to his Father. And he told us there what our purpose in life is to know our Creator. He said in that prayer, in the third verse of John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We should make it our purpose in life. The Bible has given us divine direction to know God, to know Jesus Christ. Secondly, having been introduced to the Lord, we are to seek him diligently. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, as Jesus was talking to those people of his day who spoke to them, many of them referred to him as Lord or Master. They oftentimes referred to him as such as because he was known as a teacher. He often taught. When the opportunity presented itself, he would teach. When people gathered together, he would teach. But then he asked him in this particular situation, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Many people today in the world expect to go through this world leaning upon all of these things that we talked about, those things that were their purposes in life, and they still want to call Jesus Lord, Lord. but they don't want to do what he says. They don't want to take that divine direction and use it in their lives. One thing we need to understand about us, those who are disciples or those who are servants, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. As Jesus there was speaking, he said, "The disciple is not above his master." The word master there means teacher. The disciple is a learner. The disciple is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. If it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord, every student should strive to be as knowledgeable as the teacher. Every servant should strive to be as the Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Is the question that he asked there. The purpose of our life is not only to know our Creator and to seek him diligently, but to live our lives in view of eternity. I've often been reminded that the older we get, the more we think about eternity. I guess because we're getting closer. We're drawing close to it, or we see, talking to somebody here just recently, and they said, "The people are dying all around me." But it was brought to my attention that the people that were dying all around them was younger than the person who was doing the talking. Remember we read, "Time and chance happeneth to them all." There's a 48-year-old woman who died of lung cancer last week. Never smoked a cigarette a day in her life. Died of lung cancer. It happens. Should our purpose not be to live our life in view of eternity? If we are here, and we are, and we possess a soul, and we do, because the body without the spirit is dead. When the soul departs the body is dead. If we are here and we are functioning, we have a soul. And that soul will spend eternity somewhere. That's why the Ephesians, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we see the Apostle Paul write to them, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, looking around, being aware of the pitfalls, being aware of the things that can happen, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Lord willing, and we're granted the opportunity to come back tonight, we're going to talk about guarding our faith. That's what he was telling them to do. But we can go back to our text even to see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, where we read, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd." When we look at the words of wisdom given to us by God, they give our life motivation, gives our life focus. If indeed we are focused upon something, we are focused upon continuing and completing a particular aspect of our lives, and we want to do it to the absolute best of our ability, we will be focused upon that. But what about if we focus upon where our lives will take us? Our life should have motivation. Our life should have focus. And yes, that focus and that motivation are divinely directed. We also need to be cautioned not to allow our life to become too complicated. It needs simplicity. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. We read this in the text also, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." We need simplicity. We need to be focused upon the divine direction given to us by God so that we can focus on eternity, where our life will take us. If we do not, if our life is so scattered, unfocused, tiresome, unfulfilling, insignificant, and out of control, we will not be headed in the proper direction. Let us hear then the conclusion of the whole matter. Again, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. That scripture has been used three times in this sermon, and well, it should be, because this is the conclusion of the whole matter. When your life is completed, when all of your life, when you look back, and your life is encapsulated to an obituary, say, what is it going to say? Well, it's going to say what your kin people or your friends or your family or whoever it is that put the thing together and submitted to the newspaper is going to say. But should it not lend itself to the conclusion of the whole matter, to the divine direction that has been given to us in the Word of God? What was the conclusion there? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of mine, of man. This gives your life meaning. What is the meaning of life? You know, we live here, we're here for a little while, and just like the flower of the field, we die. Oftentimes people think, well, you know, you'll long be remembered. The truth of the matter is, and it's been said in a number of different ways, and based on a number of different occasions down through the years, that when people leave, they're soon forgotten. And that is so very true. Of all of the millions of people that walk the face of this earth, only a select handful are remembered down through the years. And oftentimes because of the memorials that are left for them. When it's all said and done, why will you be remembered? Will it be remembered because you followed your own way? Because you did as you thought was the thing to do? That you possessed the things that you desire to possess, that you accomplish the things that you wanted to accomplish, that you walked the face of the earth and commanded great wealth? It won't buy you anything in eternity. Our life must have meaning, and that meaning must be defined by divine direction. What was the last verse of our text this morning? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 4. At the end of all things, when life itself no longer exists, when death has been conquered forever, when it's been destroyed, we will see that something will happen. And it will be determined then as to whether or not we have followed divine direction. And God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The divine direction that God has provided prepares one for eternity. Prepares us for that which is beyond this life. Prepares us so that we can live this life in preparation for that life. Where will you be when you finally get to where you're going? You know, you look around and you see it all the time. And if you ask people, where are you going? You're liable to get any kind of answer depending upon where their mindset is at that particular time. But where will you be when you finally get to where you're going? I think it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Where are you headed? We're all going to end up in one of two places. A sad, sad fact. Doesn't have to be sad, but it's so sad because so many people will not receive the divine direction that God has given, and therefore determine that they can get through this life themselves. I want to give you some divine direction to get you started. You know, it's often been said that every journey begins with the first step. And if you take a wrong turn on that journey, you perhaps can correct the situation if there's time. But this divine direction comes from God. It is guaranteed that if followed, it will lead your soul to an eternity with Him. Is this not the direction you need? I think it's the direction that every soul needs. It begins in obedience to God. Becoming His child, committing to faithfully serving Him, and then following the directions. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that one is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also teaches us in Mark 16:16 that we must believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. People might say, well, all I need to do is believe and be baptized. No, there's more. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these people obviously believed, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You see how this is building? One must believe. You must have faith. Then you believe. Then you repent. And then you confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes, one is to be baptized. But before one is baptized, one must hear, believe, repent, and confess. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us that when one is baptized, if they are baptized into Christ, if they are baptized for the right reason, and with the proper understanding, and baptized in the proper way, it saves us. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This is not a bath or the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's following the word of God, the divine direction for salvation. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. And at the end of their life, can they, as the apostle Paul was able to say, as the Spirit gave him direction, in 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, can they say they've been faithful unto death? You know why? Because he followed that divine direction. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What's the end result? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're here this morning and you've not applied that divine direction to your life, you need to do so. You need to become a child of God, and you need to do it today. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've allowed yourself to deviate from the directions that God has given, know that if you're alive, if you're here, sitting here, you are alive, that there is time. There is time enough right now to come back to God in repentance and prayer. Simon the sorcerer was told the same thing in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. When he had slipped and fallen, he was a child of God. He'd been baptized into Christ. He had heard the word. He had believed and repented, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and had been baptized into Christ. Yet he still stumbled. He fell. He took his mind off of the divine direction. And he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing just two verses of this song. I want you to pay close attention to the words, specifically in the chorus, the last chorus. Is there time enough yet? While you're here, you need to accept and receive that divine direction, and you need to do the things that it says to do. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.